The call to holiness and purity is often portrayed as lifeless legalism, thank you, or rigid conformity that steals our joy and crushes our desires. Even in the church, ideas of holiness and sanctification and consecration are seldom explored today and rarely preached. Yet the Bible paints a vivid picture and winsome portrait of a holy life, one in which we are freed to be what God has made us to be, clothed with hopefulness and delivered from guilt, fear, and disappointment with ourselves. The devil has been busy convincing Christians that holiness is an irrelevance that can be left behind. But the Holy Spirit today wants to remind us that holiness is a pathway to power and anointing and a call to transformation and to purpose. As we continue our Come Up Here series this morning in our third section, I want to remind you of the Bible's call to holiness and give you an opportunity to leave your mistakes and your guilt and your shame at the foot of the beautiful cross of Calvary. Holiness is nothing other than being brought into alignment with the heart, the character, and the values of God. That's my offered definition to you. And the closer that alignment comes in our lives, the more holy we become. Holiness is nothing other than being brought into alignment with the character, the heart, and the values of God. And the closer that alignment happens in our lives, the holier we become. I want to read to you something from the great American pastor theologian A.W. Tozer, written in a book called The Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. In other words, as we move forward as a church family at KTLCC, in all of our diversity, in all of our complexity, and all of our beauty, if we make unity our focus, it's likely to lead to greater disunity. Because we tune ourselves to each other. But if we make Jesus our focus individually, we will automatically be closer together. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's a beauty and a power and a simplicity in that. But there's also a problem. The writer Paul Washer says this: why would we want fame when God promises us glory? Why would we be seeking the wealth of the world when the wealth of heaven is ours? Why would we run for a crown that will perish with time when we are called to win a crown that is imperishable? In other words, in order to tune ourselves to God, we have to be willing not to tune ourselves to our own agenda. We've got to lay down our positions, our power, our presumptions, our versions of the truth, to pursue Christ's version of the truth, to pursue Christ's position and Christ's glory and Christ's honor and Christ's purpose. I know you know this, KTLCC, but let me declare something in simple, plain way, in a simple and plain way, that I know every single person who loves this church will be able to say amen to. The only agenda we're interested in is Christ's agenda. The only glory we want is God's glory. The only plan we want is God's plan. And as we walk in that, we walk closer to one another. We find each other and are released into something. To paraphrase the North African theologian, St. Augustine of Hippo, God has no need of my goodness. That's why he is my Lord. And because I have a profound need of God's goodness, I have to come into alignment with his character and his purposes if I am to live in alignment with him. So do you. So I ask you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, will you take holiness, consecration, sanctification seriously? Will you allow it to penetrate your heart and your soul and your life? Will you take the time to say, in the words of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I've been trying to work out how to unpack such a prevalent theme from Scripture to you today. So I've decided that I'm going to take each day of the week and give you something to think about. 7 simple principles. Take one today, one tomorrow, one Tuesday, one Wednesday, one Thursday, one Friday. If you're a cell leader, then why don't you get your cells to talk about this week? Why don't you have a conversation if you're meeting after the service, if you're meeting at another point? Why don't you take these 7 little things and take one of them or 2 of them and say, let's talk about that together and how God is speaking into our lives and into our hearts. But I want to do something before I do that. I'm coming over this way. There is every Sunday at 11, 2 preachers in this room. And I would like to honor my fellow preacher this morning and ask you to honor her too. Deborah has a very strong task because she's following me. And if I get excited, you watch her hands. Occasionally, she may get to the point where she goes, and I think we all know that that's the sign for, oh, I don't know. By the way, do you know what the British Sign Language sign is for ASDA? Isn't that great? It's so good. Let's do some sign together just for a minute before we come to God's word. The sign for praise. We're lifting our fingers to God and saying, we praise you, Lord. The sign for singing to God's glory. We lift our fingers to the Lord and we say, we praise you and we exalt you and we magnify you. So together with our sisters and brothers in the Talking Hands Fellowship this morning, we give praise to God for his goodness and we sing of his faithfulness and his mercy. And all of us together say, amen, 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 amen. So, is she smiling? Are you smiling, Deborah? Are you happy? You're happy. God bless you. God bless you. Let me first of all say this to you. Holiness is a thread across Scripture. I will begin with one of the quotes from the early part of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We will end with the last book of Scripture as a demonstration of this beautiful thread that goes all the way across the Bible. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 1 through to 6. I read from the New Revised Standard Version of Scripture. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses. Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he, that's Yahweh, said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. A burning bush in Middle Eastern wilderness territory was no big deal. They happened all the time. But a burning bush that was not consumed was miraculous and inexplicable. And it wasn't the bush that was burning that caught Moses' attention. It was the fact that it just kept burning and kept burning and kept burning that caught his attention. So much so that he stops and looks. And the text is very careful to indicate an intimate wooing of one another. We are told that God noticed that Moses had stopped to look. And then he says something to Moses, and Moses says something back, and he says something back. And there is a coming together as Moses opens his heart step by step to what is happening in this moment. When you see God at work, are you too busy looking on your phone this morning to listen to the word of God? Are you sitting listening to this message and actually you're only here in body? Online, you're rushing around. You're not actually looking at God. You're not giving yourself time to have an encounter with the Holy God. And what is interesting is, in a way that is quite inexplicable, God will not force himself upon you. If you're not interested in him this morning, he'll say, okay, I'll wait. But I have a sense that he is looking around this room and looking around all who will listen to this recording or watching it live now. And there are thousands of people that will do that this week. And he's saying, I'm looking to see if you're looking at me. I'm interested if you're interested. I want to know, are you going to lean in? Because if you lean into him, he'll lean into you. If you turn your gaze toward him, he will turn his gaze toward you. This fire that consumes but that does not destroy is a picture of the holiness of God, which will burn up your sin, burn up your guilt, burn up your shame, burn up your anger, burn up your regret, and burn up everything that separates you from God, and will leave you more fully yourself than you have ever been, if you will let it. It will bring you to such a place of intimacy that even soles on the feet of your shoes become an interference. I wonder, do you and I realize that God in his holiness wants to walk with us in such an intimate way that we will be called right into the place of absolute openness and honesty and vulnerability with him so that there is nothing that separates us from his presence. Nothing in us that seeks to offend him. Nothing in us that seeks to run away and hide from him. Point number one, the call of God on us is to be a holy people. When he formed Israel and called them into relationship with himself, we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 to 4, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall revere each other. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves. I am the Lord your God." The call of God upon his church to be holy is not an optional extra. Just as he said to Israel, "You shall be holy," he says to all who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, "You shall be holy, because I am holy. And if you want to live in alignment with me, you've got to live in alignment with my character." And he makes clear how they do that. And you should worry about this, because he says, "You shall each revere your mother and father, keep my Sabbaths, and do not turn to idols." In other words, obey me. Now, I say worry about this because if you are like me, you will recognize that you don't always obey God. There are moments when he asks us to do something and we don't do it. Otherwise, we'd be perfect. We Pentecostals and charismatics can overtalk our own spirituality sometimes. Do you know that it is not possible to walk in the Spirit and disobey the commandments? Oh dear. So when you claim to walk in the Spirit and hurt someone, you're deceiving yourself. When you claim to walk in the Spirit and tell lies, you're deceiving yourself. When a church or a movement or a stream or a community or a team say we walk in the Spirit, but deceive or lie or manipulate or control, they're deceiving themselves. They're not walking in the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit and disobey the commandments, because the Spirit and the Word never contradict one another. So this call for us to be a holy people is serious stuff. It echoes across the pages of Scripture and invites me into an alignment that brings an anointing that enables a breaking of the yoke. And yet we need to know, how can we be holy if we know that we are broken? How can we be holy if we know that we get it wrong? Where do we go for our rescue, our deliverance, our help, our support, our succor, our strength? You should note that the call to holiness is so serious that it affects every pastor and preacher and elder and Christian. In my ministry amongst you, I am making two commitments. I made them the day I began. I reiterate them in a different form today. This pulpit is a place where we will honor Christ. This pulpit is a place where we will preach the grace, the love, the mercy, and the power of God, and the victory of the cross and the empty tomb. It will not be a place that seeks to manipulate or control or to dominate. It will be a place where Jesus is exalted in all things. But you must remember that the call to be a holy people is also a call to make sure that the stuff that's gone wrong is put right. One of the key verses that the Lord gave me before I came to this church was from Jeremiah chapter 8, where Jeremiah is told by God to tell the false prophets of Israel that as they approached the exile, they had dressed the wounds of God's people as if they were not serious. Sisters and brothers, if I could talk to the KTLCC family for a moment, there are serious wounds that need to be healed in the life of our church. I am committed to doing that with integrity, in truthfulness, with honesty, uprightness, openness, and accountability. But I am not going to bring them to this place. We are not going to spend years from the pulpit arguing or fighting or trying to find each other in ways that we do not need to. We are committed to two things at the same time. The glory of God and preaching Christ and His grace and His mercy here. And I am fully committed to that. And behind the scenes to making sure that unrighteousness is addressed. That truthlessness is replaced with truthfulness. And that we have an opportunity to walk in integrity, because we need the wounds to be dressed as if they are serious, and it will come. Do you know why I say that? For every single person here, there is somebody's integrity and honor that matters far more than anyone else's in this church. And His name is Jesus Christ. And this is His church. And He will build it. So we might have to have difficult days from time to time, but those difficulties do not need to overshadow or cause fear or anxiety or concern. I invite you with me to worship Jesus, to lift up Jesus, to glorify Christ, and to walk in holiness before Him. But secondly, there is an anticipation of holiness that really lifts our spirits. I want to read to you from a passage in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua, the inheritor or the successor of Moses, alongside Caleb, although Joshua is the main leader, is brought to the edge of the River Jordan and is preparing the people of Israel to cross into the promised land. They were told they were to take the whole land, by the way, and they never did. That's another conversation. They never finished the task. They never completed the conquest of the land. They were afraid or distracted or something, but they never finished it. How many churches do not finish the commission God has given them? How many groups of people are asked by God to do something and they give up before it's complete? Across this city and across the world, there are communities of grace that have been given a clear mandate from God and have not sought to complete the task because they've got distracted or waylaid. KTLCC, we will complete the task that God has assigned to us. Amen. We will give ourselves to it in the name of Jesus. We will redouble our efforts. Joshua chapter 3, early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place." A picture of following the presence of God. "Follow it so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. There shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you." To the priests, Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of it, in front of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went in front of the people. Sanctify yourselves first. For tomorrow, God will do something amongst you. If we want to see God move in power, if we want Him to release a fresh sense of His purpose and His anointing upon us, then trying to look each of you in the eye, which is hard in a room this size, here's my call to you, and I use my words carefully. In the name of Jesus, sanctify yourself. For tomorrow, the Lord will do great things amongst us. What are you willing to pay to see God move? What are you willing to lay down? Not just in KT, not just in one of the LCC churches, in your family, in your calling, in your future? What will you lay on the altar for Jesus Christ this morning? What will you put before him and say, take it, I want to be sanctified. Above everything, I want to be sanctified. The anticipation of holiness calls us into a deeper consecration. It calls us toward a deeper commitment, because there are, thirdly, demands of holiness that we cannot ignore. In chapter 13 of Joshua, verse 7, we read God telling Joshua, proceed to sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things amongst you, O Israel. You will be unable to stand before your enemies until you take the devoted things from amongst you. Here's the backdrop. This is the chapter that tells the story of a man called Achan, who stole some consecrated items and hid them. And Joshua didn't know. And Caleb didn't know. And the leaders of Israel did not know. And the tribal leaders did not know. And his family did not know. But God did. And God stops Israel and says, one of you has defiled this people. And he gave them ample opportunity, and Achan consistently ran away from it. And God narrowed it down and narrowed it down and narrowed it down until Achan was exposed. But do you read the consequence of that? You will be unable to stand before your enemies until you take the devoted things away. You need to hear this, church family. We are exposed to the enemy if we allow sin in the camp. We have a responsibility to address that. Oh, I think the services are amazing, don't you? I'm sensing God at work. Maybe I'm the only one that's enjoying them. I'm sensing God at work. I'm sensing the anointing of God. I'm sensing the freedom of God. I'm sensing the life of God. You can have all of that and still be hiding sin. If you want the power of God to be released, if you want the victory of God to be released, then as much as we are able, we are called to deal with those things. And let me tell you, this church has an enemy who does not want us to thrive or succeed or flourish or grow. And he will sow every kind of division and accusation and isolation and resentment and gossip and pain and fear that he can. Each of us have a biblical responsibility to resist such actions in the name of Jesus and to stand together for the glory of God. And you might think to me, it's all a bit excessive, Malcolm. Last Sunday night, I was preaching here on digging, opening wells. And it wasn't my best sermon. It wasn't my worst. I don't beat myself up over it. Don't worry. I'm not a perfectionist. But the minute I get up onto this stage, something happened to me, and I wanted to tell you about it. I came up here. I got to the lectern. And we believe that God speaks today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And immediately I got to the lectern, the Lord pointed somebody out to me in the congregation. And I started to pray into what he had said to me. That's why I wasn't as focused as I wanted to be on the other things that I was doing, and that's okay. At the end of the service, without anybody noticing, without anybody seeing me, I went to a particular individual, and I said, excuse me, can I talk to you? And they said, yeah, yeah. And I said, is your name, used their name, and the individual went, yeah. How do you know that? I've never been here. I said, God told me your name. I said, can I ask you something else? They said, yes. I said, are you part of a coven locally? And immediately that person changed. Yes, I am. And I wasn't able to do what I came here to do tonight. I said, no, you weren't, because I bound it in the name of Jesus. We are in a spiritual battle. Now, what I did not know was that this has happened before here. This week, somebody then, I told them this story, and they handed me a book written by Colin Dye about some of the early days here at KT and his ministry, when it was a regular occurrence. And I'm going to use a name, and I guess those of you that are old school KT, LCC will remember, a prayer warrior called Florence. And Florence and some of her friends would come in every day. She was a Ugandan princess, I think, educated in Oxford. Didn't want anybody to know who she was or what she did. She started here cleaning toilets and wandering about, and her and two of her friends went into what is now the media room and prayed every day. She didn't get paid for it. She didn't get a title. She wasn't given loads of platform space. But when Lewis would repeatedly say that at least part of the breakthrough in this place was because there were people like Florence praying down the kingdom of heaven and praying out the kingdom of darkness, will you take your place? Will you be a voice that says, Lord, I will protect this work. I will sanctify it, and I will sanctify myself unto your purposes, because the enemy will send lots more people to try and disrupt this work. And together we declare, not in us, not in our watch, not in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that one of the ways in which the enemy works is that we can give the devil a foothold. In the book of Haggai in chapter 2, from verses 10 through to 19, Haggai asks the people two questions on behalf of God. Let me read from verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, a phrase often associated with God in spiritual warfare. It's a military term. Ask the priests for a ruling. If one carries consecrated meat in the fold of one's garments, and with the fold touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered, no. In other words, biblically, holiness is not infectious. You think you're holy because your dad was holy? You're not. You think you're holy because you're in a holy cell group? You are not. You think you're holy because you're in a holy church? You got to choose holiness. I've got to choose holiness. I've got to pursue it. There's only one exception for that, and I want this to be a pastoral encouragement to you. It's contained in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul says very clearly, a believing husband sanctifies an unbelieving wife. And a believing wife sanctifies an unbelieving husband. Some of you go home every Sunday to a family that don't know Jesus. Your presence somehow opens a window of possibility for them. Thank you for your faithfulness. Don't underestimate what God can do. My wife and I were talking about this just yesterday. And Debbie's dad, as you get to know us, Debbie's dad has late stage, end stage dementia. He was diagnosed when he was 57. And he was told that he would live for 3 years. He's now 75. Debbie goes to see him twice a month. And he hasn't spoken for 10 years. She holds his hand. And she reads to him the scriptures. She loves him. And you know that man, from the day and hour I met him, Debbie was the first person converted in her family, and everybody got converted within 3 years. I was the first person converted in my family, and nobody got converted. Debbie got converted, her family got converted, and from the day and hour, he became a minister in the Free Church of Scotland. The day and hour he became a Christian, he established a family altar at home. He prayed with his kids. Let me ask you something, mums and dads. Are you praying with your kids? Are you opening the Bible every day at home? Are you teaching them that church is not just something you do on a Sunday, but that you sanctify your family? That man prayed for his children, and he prayed for his grandchildren. And I believe with all of my heart that the prayers of my mother-in-law and my father-in-law have seeped into the lives of my grandchildren. That they have touched them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now their great-grandchildren. That their prayers impacted my kids' lives. Thank God for them. I had a great aunt and a great uncle called Maureen and Gilbert. They were the only two people that I knew that were Christians. I'm convinced that their prayers prayed me into the kingdom. That something in what they did brought me into the kingdom. You've no idea what your sanctification could do to open a window for somebody else to come to follow Christ. But then listen to this. Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become clean? And the priests answered, yes. It becomes unclean. Look at me, sisters and brothers. Beloved, holiness is not infectious, but sin is. Like Achan's sin that spread across Israel, like the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. Your actions impact my witness. That's why these two tracks have to happen at the same time. That's why we need justice and righteousness in this house. Because sin has an ongoing impact that spreads. I pray to Almighty God that you do not have to have God expose your sin. And that instead you deal with it in the name of Jesus. Because I'm telling you this, and if you want to test it as a prophetic word, when God is on the move, he brings holiness. He visits his people. And there may be things that will transpire in this house in the next weeks and months. And you will scratch your head and say, why didn't somebody warn us of this? I don't know what they'll be, by the way. This isn't insider information. But I know that God is at work. And when God is at work, he exposes sin so that it can be dealt with. Do not be put off guard if God begins to move in such a way in this house, because that is his preparing us for what comes next. That's him leading us into a new season. You see, you and I have the opportunity to respond to the demand of holiness. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beg you, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. In 1 Corinthians 6, he makes clear that those in the community that he's writing to were once liars and adulterers and fornicators and deceivers and cheats, like all of us were. I was never that. Yes, you were. Do any of you remember the two Ronnies? And that wonderful sketch, I'm not like him, Ronnie Corbett said as he looked at a very tall person. He's from the upper class. But I'm not like him, he's from the lower class. I know my place. Every one of us is sinners saved by grace. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, after listing all of those things that these people have done, he said, such were some of you. But you have been washed and you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. We are to be reminded that we are to walk in holiness before God. Sanctification looks like something. When Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy in Ephesus, he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Avoid profane chatter. It will lead people into more and more impiety. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Do you call on the name of the Lord? Then turn away from wickedness. And we're told in verse 21, all who cleanse themselves of the things I have mentioned will become special vessels, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. Shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. Fourthly, good news. If you've got to this stage in this sermon and you're thinking, my goodness, I make mistakes, I fall, I have habits I can't break, I'm not able to live this way. My fourth point for you to think about on day four is the source of our holiness. It is not your goodness. It's not your faithfulness. It's not your obedience. The source of our holiness is God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays twice in verse 17 and 19. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. I will sanctify them. And just a few chapters before in John 15 verse 1, he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. I am not holy because I am good, because I am not good. I am made holy by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit doesn't visit people who are holy. The Holy Spirit visits people to make them holy. Amen. We are cleansed with the blood of Jesus. We are secured in the righteousness of Christ. The word of God brings life and hope and comfort to us. That's why as long as I stand behind this pulpit or lead this church, the word of God will have a central place in it. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And listen to this, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. What is the ground upon which I can preach to you this morning? What is the hope that holds me secure? My faithfulness to God, not in a million years. God's faithfulness to me. He has begun a good work in me, and he will carry it through until the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And he will do the same for you. The one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. When you read Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul says this to the believers in Rome, that the same God that predestined them has called them, and the same God that called them has justified them, and the same God that justified them will glorify them. They're all written in the past tense, in a tense in Greek called the aorist. It means it's happened, it can't be changed. Paul says, in effect, the God who called you is the God who will complete the job. You will stand faultless before the throne of grace. That is such good news, except there's a problem here. Because he leaves something out. The God who predestined you just have called you. The God who called you justified you. And the God who justified you glorified you. The pathway from being justified to glorified is sanctification. But you have a part to play in that. You got to say yes. You got to open the word and read it. You've got to gather with God's people. You've got to seek to be faithful. You've got to confess your sin, knowing that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to get right. Get to the source, but let the source clean you, sanctify you, and remove everything that's in the way. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all who believe in every place and have called on the name of their Lord. I'm a saint. You don't look convinced. When you are a child of God, you are a saint. There's something really interesting happens in the New Testament, and I don't have time to go into it this morning. By the way, one of the things I'm thinking about is trying to open a space where we can have a weekly, good old-fashioned exposition of the Scriptures, and maybe a Friday night, or I don't know, a Sunday or something, but finding a way of just opening God's Word together and getting into the truth of it. But I'm going to talk to the leadership team about that here, and you, and see if anybody wants that to happen. I believe that London needs that sense of coming back to Scripture and living in the authority and the teaching of the Word of God and allowing it to be released into every sphere. Imagine a space here in London where lawyers and doctors and politicians and engineers and business owners and people that are working in industry and in commerce could come and just sit under the Word of God and be inspired and encouraged and released to live for God's glory. There's a something that happens in us when we allow ourselves to be reminded that we are sanctified by God, that we are set apart by Him. Fifthly, there's an assurance and a confidence that comes from holiness. You can see that nowhere more clearly, by the way, than in the book of Hebrews. Oh my goodness, what a book. Whoever wrote it, some think Paul, some think Apollos, some think others. I don't really mind. For my money, it might be Paul, if you're interested. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes one point throughout his whole book. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the high priest. In fact, in Genesis, in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than the Sabbath. Jesus is better than the high priest. Jesus is better than the old covenant. Jesus is better than every single thing that has ever been. And the writer of Hebrews wants to make this point. It's not that Jesus is kind of an example of them, but from the day God said, "Let there be light," everything points to Jesus. They are the archetype. He is the reality. They are the shadow. He is the reality. And across Hebrews, the writer wants them to understand whatever you've seen in Judaism, whatever you've seen in religious culture, wherever you see it, where it is good and honorable and right and true, in the words of James and 1 John, Jesus is the fulfillment of life and light and hope. And as they read through Hebrews, it's as if he's climbing a mountain, arguing about all of the theological ideas in Judaism, and he gets to the top of the mountain at the end of Hebrews 10. And then in Hebrews 11, he starts to name all these people, Abraham and Noah and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Deborah. And it's as if they're coming down the other side of the mountain and they're running past all of these witnesses. And the writer is saying, Jesus is better than Deborah and better than Noah and better than Moses and better than Abraham and better than Barak and better than Samson. And then you get to Hebrews 12. And the picture that the writer of Hebrews presents, it's remarkable, is this runner, you, me, run into a stadium, and in it are thousands of people who are cheering you on. Abraham, Moses, maybe your godly dad's there, maybe your godly aunt, maybe my Uncle Gilbert and Auntie Maureen, maybe when the Lord takes him, my father-in-law. And they're cheering us on. They're saying, come on, Malcolm, finish the race. And maybe you never feel like this, but sometimes I fall and I think I can't get up again. I have no energy left. I have no strength left. I've been lied to one too many times. I've made one too many mistakes. I've hurt one too many people. I can't keep going. And these voices are all saying, get up, come on, finish the race. But what Hebrews 12 says, listen, therefore, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race set before us with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us, him endured the cross, spurning its shame. Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, his blood sanctifies us. Chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, we come into God's presence because he is our high priest. Chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, he is the one that calls us. Our city is not here. We do not belong here. Our city is God's city, and we are sanctified by him. And what God starts, he finishes. When I fall, it is Jesus I need to see. When I fail, it is Jesus I need to see. When I need to start again, it is Jesus I need to see. The hope that I need comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. There is a power, sixthly, in holiness. You see, we have all these pictures of holiness as conforming and controlling. But the reality is that holiness strips us of all that is unnecessary and enables us to live free, hopeful, and alive. There's a power that reaches into our present from our future that changes us. And there's nowhere articulates it more clearly than 1 John 2 and 3. In chapter 3, John says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." Can I do a theological jump? Yes. Now, not tomorrow, I'm a child of God now. I'm secure now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we will be like him. And all who have this hope purify themselves. The late German theologian Jürgen Moltmann talked about a theology of hope. I loved him very much. I miss him. And here's what he says. If you were standing on this stage now, and this is whatever time it is, 12:40 on the 11th of August, God has the power from the future that is secure for you to come into your present and to grab you by the scruff of the neck and say, "I am going to finish the work that I have begun in you. And I'm going to draw you into your future." The old theologians had a way of doing this very quickly. In Adam and Eve, when we were created posse non peccare. It's a Latin phrase. It means able not to sin. We had a choice. After the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, we enter a season in our life and humanity's history where we are non posse, non peccare, not able not to sin. In other words, we're afflicted by sin, all of us. We can't get away from it. But in redemption in Christ Jesus, once again, we are restored. And we are, when we become followers of Jesus, posse non peccare, once again, able not to sin. But that's not the end of the story, sisters and brothers. Beloved, when Jesus returns, when you die, when you see him face to face, in that moment, you are non posse peccare. You are not able to sin. There will be a day in Malcolm Duncan's story when I am not able to sin. I won't be able to sin. I won't be able to sin. I am so excited about that. I have been saved in the cross from the penalty of sin. I have been saved in the cross from the power of sin. I've been saved in the cross from all of those things. But one day, because of the cross, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Because I will live in a place where there is no sin and no shame, and everything is holy, and all things are made new. Hallelujah! That is the promise of future grace. I invite you to live in the hope of that reality, to allow it to come and touch you. And with that, we will come to Revelation chapter 22. This power of God to change us and transform us gives us hope for today. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates." Verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, come. And let all who are thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. The very end of it. The one who testifies to these things says, surely, in verse 20, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Are you tired today? Let God give you grace to get up again. Are you laden with guilt? Let God give you grace to lay your guilt at the cross, to lay your shame at the cross, to lay your weakness at the cross, to lay your habits at the cross, to lay your resentment at the cross, to lay your pain at the cross. Lay it all at the cross and allow the sanctifying holy work of God to saturate your soul and set you free and give you hope.